We're recording on the 4th, but because this is our second of the four last things, that's a serious topic, and it kind of fits with a Friday better than like a celebration like the 4th of July. So we're recording on the 4th, but we're going to air this on Friday, a penitential day. Just to recap the last Romecast that Oz and I did on the four last things, I talked about St. Peter Claver and how when everyone got off these slave ships, he showed them pictures of Jesus crucified, and it was actually his heart opened with water and blood washing over black slaves and what happened to the ones that actually accepted baptism and then the blood of Jesus mystically covering them in future confessions if needed, was that Jesus paid the penalty for their sins. And I mentioned last time that a lot of Catholics critique that as Calvinist or substitutionary or whatever, but this is what you find in all the early church fathers and even more modern, and by modern I mean like 17th century, saints like St. Peter Claver, that Jesus paid a price that none of us could pay. Now, for salvation to be realized, we have to cooperate. Because heaven is a supernatural goal, natural goodness won't get us there without supernatural grace. And that's why Peter Claver showed, with Jesus' heart being opened on the cross over these slaves getting off of the ships, it was baptism and confession that foot the bill that for nothing that we could do to pay that penalty, because it's an infinite offense against God when we sin, and only an infinite, bloody, boundless, blameless sacrifice like Christ on the cross could pay that. And that's what transforms death into life.
Yes, Father. When my wife was undergoing treatment for cancer, one day she looked at me and she said, "You don't get it, huh? We're here to get out of here." And, you know, it was a simple phrase she gave me, but it made me think about how life is so frail.
Yes, that's an amazing line. We're here to get out of here. And I was hanging out with this family last night at this fire pit, and there's like a 19 and a 21-year-old, and we were talking just about this. And I said, I think the number one thing we fail in catechesis is to teach original sin. And they're teaching something called Totus Tuus around town here. And the young woman was teaching a lot of these kids just like how hard life is. And I said, you know what? That's great you're teaching it, because I'm convinced the teen suicide rate is so high because our catechesis tells them life's supposed to be so wonderful and it's so great. And then all of a sudden they hit their teen years and life's not so great. And I said, there's this philosophy of under promise, over deliver. We have to do that to our hearts too. We have to under promise, over deliver. We have to teach our kids this, that, you know, as far as life, we have to honestly expect the worst and hope for the best. People might say that's negative, but when you expect the worst and hope for the best, God can actually surprise you through life. And I don't mean like what people in the Vatican say, that God's a God of surprises. They mean he's doctrinally surprising. He's not doctrinally surprising. But life is full of surprises. It all falls under the sovereignty of God and his positive will and his permissive will. And then there's horrible things like this 5-year-old getting run over, and there's joyous things, babies being born and marriages and ordinations and everything else like that. But ultimately, we have to teach people that original sin has really tainted this earth. And this is, it's really a rescue mission, that this is a ship going down and God has another ship called heaven that we're trying to get off of this burning ship to get out of it. So that makes a lot of sense. Your wife said to you that we're here to get out of here. And some people might say that's negative. But, you know, I mentioned Peter Claver. God actually gave him a very interesting gift, that whatever he asked, he would be given. And at one point, there was a dying woman, and he had raised the dead in the past. And as she was dying, I can't remember if this is like right before cardiac arrest or right after, he asked Jesus for her life back. And what God said to him at that moment was, just so you know, he said, Jesus said to Peter Claver, "I will keep my promise to bring her back to life, because I promise whatever you ask for another person, I will give you. But just so you know, she will never be more ready than now to go before my judgment seat." And Peter Claver looked at Jesus and said, "Okay, you can have her then." and you know, I'm going to say something that's going to be hard. I think the women out there are going to have a harder time hearing this than the men. When a young child who's baptized dies, like this 5-year-old, I can't help but think, and I understand people aren't going to like this next sentence, that person died in a way that was most advantageous to that person's salvation. In all honesty, anytime I hear of a baptized child dying at 5 or 10 years old, I really look at this through the eyes of eternity and I say, that child probably stood a better chance of salvation dying right then, when you can't really commit a mortal sin, then whatever God would see would come in that person's life. I'm not saying God slays people who he foresees committing mortal sin, but he allows these things for the sake of salvation in a way that we don't understand. And I think that reduces some of our anger against God when we really understand God could have stopped certain things. He doesn't cause them, but he could have stopped certain things, and he didn't because this person stood a better chance of dying and going to heaven at a young age than an older age. I can't prove it. I'm going to have some people mad at me for saying it, but I really believe God's that powerful that out of that tragedy comes that. In fact, Fulton Sheen talks about a child who was about that same age run over on her bicycle, and he said, watch the good that comes out of it. And all these family members who were ex-Catholics, because the funeral was so powerful, and probably because this child was interceding, because the child died before he could have committed a mortal sin, was probably in heaven. He talks about how a lot of these extended family members came back into the church precisely because the family had so much faith surrounding the death of this 5 or 10 year old that was killed on a bicycle.
Regarding the four last things, was that the order that most people were putting it was death, judgment, hell, or heaven. Mm. And I started wondering, why did they put hell first and then heaven second? Mm. And I think maybe so we realize that it's kind of like it's serious.
Yes.
And that's why maybe they put it in that order. Is that correct, Father?
You know, I've wondered that too. I like your thought because I've always thought it seemed kind of negative. But, you know, most of the saints say that most people go to hell. So maybe they've also thought it's better to put hell before heaven just so people really understand what's more likely without grace.
They mentioned purgatory, you know, mm-hmm. being immediately after we finish our particular judgment, you can either go straight to heaven or you can go to heaven via purgatory. And there you will be having some suffering. And according to St. Catherine of Siena.
Or straight to hell. Those are the three possibilities, either heaven or heaven via purgatory or hell. Yeah.
Right. What I meant to say was that. But on your way to heaven through purgatory, if that's the sentence that you receive, according to St. Catherine of Siena, one of the doctors of the church, he said that there's suffering and joy, and that suffering is extremely, extremely hard. But that those that go to purgatory, they must have died in Christ. So you have to be basically in a state of grace, but not in a state of mortal sin, which I found interesting because before I never heard of the four last things, you know, basically was everybody was saved, you don't need confession, etc., all that stuff that you and I have heard. But, you know, when I started learning about the faith, and this is amazing, learning about the faith, you know, then I started hearing about the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, hell, you know, it made me think that, and reminded me in particular of that quote from St. Paul in Philippians, I think it's 2:12. Mm-hmm. Says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. So I don't need to work on my own. So like you were saying in the beginning, yes, I have to be open, not only open, but I have to be really working with fear and trembling because I may lose it. And if it's losing, it's forever. It's not for a moment.
Yeah, that's right. And as long as we recognize grace is a free gift, but we're going to be judged on Matthew 25, how we treated the poor, the naked, those in prison. And I like what you say. Well, one quick correction. It was actually St. Catherine of Genoa who wrote the whole treatise on purgatory. But you're absolutely right. Purgatory is actually more pain and more joy than anything we've experienced on earth at the same time. And more pain because it's, like Father Wolf says, it's the same heating system as hell. But more joy because you are already on your way to heaven, even though you don't even have a glimpse of the beatific vision. You know you're saved and you're on your way to heaven. Now, I think I really like, though, what you say about realizing you have to die in sanctifying grace to make it to purgatory. Of course, we want to aim for heaven because a lot of times we all undershoot our goals. So, you know, aim for heaven, you might get purgatory. Aim for purgatory, you might get hell. So we want to aim for no purgatory. I totally get that. But you're absolutely right that we've kind of had this myth that those who die in sanctifying grace go straight to heaven, and those who die in mortal sin go to purgatory. That's not the church's teaching. The church's teaching is that those who die in sanctifying grace, meaning that all your mortal sins are confessed, either go to straight to heaven, which is very rare, or straight to purgatory. But those who die without having confessed their mortal sins, they don't go to purgatory. That's elevator down. And I think you're exactly right that If you look at how most Catholic funerals take place, decent people go to heaven, bad people go to purgatory, and nobody goes to hell. And that's just not, it's not divine revelation. It's not in the Bible. It's not what the saints say. It's not what the mystics who've seen heaven, hell, and purgatory say. So, you know, and there's so many temptations around us. The best way to do this is to just go to confession every week. I don't mean be paranoid, but I just think it's good to go to confession every week.
Yeah. You know, that as you were saying that, I thought about and I tied this with judgment when Jesus, our Lord, said, do penance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mm. Then also he said, for many are called, but few chosen. So I have to, in order for me to be ready, not only I will have to give an account, like you said, of everything I have done, said, look, etc., but also, you know, I have to do the penance according to my state of in life, right?
Yeah, yeah. No, that's scary stuff. It's sort of the analogy I gave a couple weeks ago that, you know, if your soul is a piece of wood, a nail in it is mortal sin. Confession takes that out, but there's still a hole. That hole can either be filled by sacrificial love on earth or purgatory. So you got your choice, you know. And the saints and the mystics say you're much better choosing that here on earth, you know. But you have some quotes from us, don't you, for the last four things from Jesus and the saints?
And from St. Alfonso Maria Liguori, doctor of the church, he said, the saved are few. And again, I'm not giving you the whole thing. I'm just giving you part of it,
sure.
Whole quote. But the saved are few, but yet among those few I wish to be. And I was like, wow, that's inspiring. He goes, okay, mm-hmm. We realize that there's a possibility I'll be one of the few that will be saved. But I wish for that. And
again, yes.
I see it again to St. Paul saying, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. So
yeah,
that's regarding...
There's a fear and a hope both in that quote. There's a fear that few are saved, but there's a hope that I'm going to be one of those.
Correct. And of course, it will be because of Jesus' mercy, not because of anything I have done or sin.
Yeah. But again, we have to cooperate for that salvation to take place.
Correct. Yeah. Now, I have one here from St. Justin Martyr, Father of the Church, which I'm going to read the whole thing because I found it very inspiring. It says, every man will receive their eternal punishment or reward which his actions deserve. If all men recognize this, no one would choose evil even for a short time. On the contrary, he would take every means to control himself and to adorn himself in virtue so that he might obtain the good gifts of God and escape the punishments. And, you know, he's Justin Martyr, St. Justin Martyr is one of my heroes because of course he had. So I found that quote very interesting.
You know, and one reason that quote is interesting is a lot of people actually say that this whole idea of virtue came into the Catholic vocabulary in the Middle Ages, and the early Christians only wanted to pray in tongues. And I do believe the early Christians prayed in tongues. I'm not ripping on that. But it's interesting that a lot of people think that the medieval church was so based in virtue. But there you have a second century. I mean, I think he was...
According to the sources, it was 151 AD.
So 151 AD, second century, yeah.
Yeah, very close to John the Apostle.
Wow.
Okay. Now, of course, I'm a devotee. I love the mother, my mother Mary. So I have one here that the Blessed Mother gave to St. Bridget. Listen to this one regarding judgment. So the quote is, I am the mother of all poor souls, for my prayers serve to mitigate their suffering every single hour that they remain there, meaning in purgatory. So, I mean, not only we have to intercede for our brothers and sisters that are in purgatory, but look, the Blessed Mother is also interceding for them.
Yeah.
You know, so they could shorten their time in purgatory.
Yeah, I think Dr. Taylor Marshall, I think he says the day of the year that the most souls are freed from purgatory is August 15th, the Assumption. So that shows it is temporal. People say, well, it was stupid of the church to have like 200 days and 300 days indulgences and, you know, 500 days indulgences. Heaven and hell are in eternity. Purgatory is in time, and that's where we share time. Maybe it's not exactly the same dimension as us, but it very well might be the same dimension as us. At least we know it's temporal, and that's where it wasn't stupid of the church to say, here's 200 days, and if we have a devotion to them, not that it's all quid pro quo, tit for tat in the spiritual life, because that's not really love, but, you know, most of us need a little bit of impetus, and the fact is, if we have a devotion to getting those souls out of purgatory, they're going to get us out quicker, please God, if we're saved and they're in heaven and they can pray for us. So, and that's where it's just so important, whether someone is really struggling in pain or having a pain or having a peaceful death, we have to surround them at their deathbeds and really be praying for them. Because this whole idea that everyone's going to heaven, I think that is exactly what has contributed to people not being around people during their deaths. I mean, the old school way, you light two candles at their head and there is someone there 24 hours a day. Now, obviously people have to take different shifts being there, but it was the old school way for like 2000 years of the Catholic Church for always someone to be there basically that last week so that someone is always dying. Or someone is always praying for that person dying. Two candles at the head, constant rosaries and everything. I'll tell you, I'd sure like to go that way with the protection that I would need from my brothers and sisters in the mystical body of Christ, because even though I want my wits about me, which is why I certainly want minimal narcotics when I'm dying, so I can actually continue to make acts of faith and hope and love. And the church allows narcotics. The church, I think it was Pius XII, allowed it, as long as it doesn't just, you know, dope you up to not be able to have your mind about you. But why is it so important to have your mind about you? Because devils do attack you. The church fathers, this isn't, again, this is just a medieval church thing. The church fathers are really, really clear. It's a battle for your soul on your deathbed. There are angels and there's demons battling for you. And you have to have your wits about you to continue to make acts of faith and hope and love. Maybe you need your wits about you to make a confession to come from sin to grace. But let's say you do start to lose your wits, you're not awake and alert anymore. That's where it's so important to have family and friends surrounding you with the rosary, covering you in Mary's mantle as protection from those demons, because it's a battle. Not that we want to be terrified of death, because Christ has conquered death. We as Christians, we as Catholics shouldn't be afraid of death. So I hope nobody out there is hearing that I'm saying that we should be afraid of death. No, as St. John the Apostle says, our faith is triumph, is the triumph over this world. So we have the triumph of Christ, but I'll just put it this way. I don't want a lot of narcotics, and I do want a lot of friends there. So Oz, if I end up in a car accident, you come out and drink a bunch of coffee next to my bedside and keep the demons away.
Amen. Father, regarding hell and heaven, you know, I heard some people say that basically you just go poof, and you will not go anywhere, you know, just your soul will be disintegrated. But it's interesting. Oh, yeah. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, he said in Matthew 25:41-46, this shall go into everlasting punishment.
Yes.
Into everlasting life.
Yes. So the ideal of the annihilation, that's right. The idea of annihilation of the soul is absolute heresy. There's no way you can slice and dice it to say it's minor error. It's major heresy to teach the annihilation of the soul.
Correct. And, you know, I found a quote from St. Anthony Marie Claret, which was tried to be murdered over 10 times by the Masons in Cuba. And in one of the attempts, they actually sliced his face open. So he had a scar in his face.
And, you know, it's actually in the old calendar, maybe the new calendar, too. We're airing this on his feast day, Friday, today, for the listeners. So, yeah.
Wow. So look at the quote that I found here. It is of faith that heaven exists for the good and hell for the wicked. Not only Christ said it, but these great saints, and Anthony Marie Claret actually, you know, reaffirms what Christ our Lord has said.
I'm listening to the audiobook of Dr. Taylor Marshall's Infiltration, and his family actually has a hardback copy of it. And I want to get to the part of Fatima and hell. I think we've all heard footnotes on it, but this is the direct thing that Dr. Taylor Marshall has. It says, as Our Lady spoke these words, she opened her hands once more, as she had during the two previous months. The rays of light seemed to penetrate the earth, and we saw, as it were, a sea of fire. Plunged in this fire were demons and souls in human form, like transparent burning embers, all blackened or burnished bronze, floating about in the conflagration, now raised into the air by the flames that issued from within themselves together with great clouds of smoke, now falling back on every side like sparks in huge fires, without weight or equilibrium, amid shrieks and groans of pain and despair, which horrified us and made us tremble with fear. It must have been this sight which caused me to cry out, as people say they heard me do. The demons could be distinguished by their terrifying and repellent likeness to frightful and unknown animals. black and transparent like burning coals. Terrified and as if to plead for succor, we looked up at Our Lady, who said to us so kindly and so sadly, "You have seen hell, where the souls of poor sinners go. It is to save them that God wants to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If you do what I tell you, many souls will be saved, and there will be peace. This war will end, but if men do not refrain from offending God, another and more terrible war will begin during the pontificate of Pius XI. Wow. When you see at night, when you see a night that is lit by a strange and unknown light, you will know it is the sign God gives you that he is about to punish the world with war and with hunger and by the persecution of the church and the Holy Father," close quote. And of course, that light was even reported by secular people to be seen between World War I and World War II. And of course, that war that punished the world was World War II.
Mm-hmm. And I think when Hitler saw the light, he says, "Hey, that's the indication that we have to attack and do it."
Really?
Yes.
I never heard that.
Yes, I read about it. You know,
he actually saw it.
Yeah, and then he said, "Oh, this is it. We got invaded. Now that's it. That's a sign."
Wow.
Anyway, going to regarding hell. Just one more thing is, if one of the things that I put together, and you tell me if this is correct, hell is a place made by God for people that have chosen to be away from God. Will that be correct?
It is, but if you look in Matthew 25 that you just quoted me, it's really interesting. If you really look closely, heaven was made for angels and men. Hell was only made for demons, but humans end up there. I'm not saying what a lot of modernists do, that there's only demons there and we don't have any proof men are there. And I think this is where we have to realize every time we choose a mortal sin, we choose hell. I know people don't like to hear that, and they like to hear this what's called fundamental option theology, that anybody dying in mortal sin, once they see the face of Jesus, how much he loves us, they're going to accept him. First of all, the saints and the mystics and probably even the Bible are pretty clear that's too late at that point. But even if it weren't, we have to realize that, you know, St. Catherine of Genoa, she did say God gives a last-minute unmerited grace, and I assume that last-minute unmerited grace is for perfect contrition. So someone who is about to die in mortal sin, is there a chance God can give them perfect contrition? Yes, there is, but here's why we don't want to bank on it, because the gift of perfect contrition is such a huge gift to fit in our heart. If we don't stretch our hearts big enough through a life of virtue to accept that gift of perfect contrition, how are we going to accept it? Also, here's another problem with that. If I spend my life hating Jesus Christ, when I see his face of love, let's say it happens before cardiac arrest, because, you know, once you're before the judgment seat of God, it's too late. But let's say he mystically appears to me in mortal sin and he offers me the gift of perfect contrition, since there's no priest there. Will I accept that love? Well, I hope I will, but what if I've lived my entire life in mortal sin? I might spit in his face just like I've spit in his face with every mortal sin I've committed, right? So we have to realize that even if God does give people this last gift, last minute, unmerited grace of possible perfect contrition, if we've lived our lives in hatred of God, we're just not going to accept it.
Amen. You know that I was going to make a note as you were talking. I just remember that a mutual friend of ours, the Archmedic, as he was in Rome, he told me that he was allowed to go into the museum. I'm going to say, I think it's called the Museum of Purgatory.
Okay.
And which is not usually open. He's kind of like lucky. He gets to see sometimes as he travels, you know, they open stuff for him that he's allowed to see. He told me that he saw books with the handprints of the souls of Purgatory that actually burned the book.
Wow.
And some articles of clothing from people that were wearing it, and the soul in Purgatory came and grabbed him and burned it, and the handprints, etc. So it's amazing because, you know, the reason I'm mentioning it is because people say, no, it's not real flames.
Yeah, that's right. And most, I mean, if there's any seminarians out there listening to this, seminarians would laugh at that. And maybe I would have laughed at that in seminary and said, well, that's pious legend. After 9 years of priesthood and seeing the mystical, the miraculous, and the evil in my priesthood, I don't doubt that stuff anymore.
Yeah. Yeah. He himself saw it and he shared it with me and said, whoa, that's incredible. That's a proof that it's actually fire what is cleansing us and getting us ready for
now, or for heaven, you mean?
Yeah, for heaven. I'm sorry. Father, I do like to say a couple of more quotes from heaven, which I think they're on the, of course, once it's heaven, it's happiness. The first one is from Saint Ignatius of Loyola. It says, a precious crown is reserved in heaven for those who perform all their actions with all the diligence of which they're capable. For it is not sufficient to do our part well, it must be done more than well. And then the second one, which I thought about you when I found this one, it says, it's from Saint Jean-Marie Baptiste Vianney, the curer of ours. And it goes like this. Oh, my dear parishioners, let us endeavor to get to heaven. There we shall see God. How happy we shall feel. If the parish is converted, we shall go there in procession with the parish priest at the head. We must get to heaven. What a pity it would be if some of you were to find yourself on the other side. So, I love that. I was kind of like, I could actually see and hear Saint Jean-Marie Baptiste Vianney saying that to his congregation.
Yeah, that could too. He could just drop these bombs in a peaceful way like that.
Uh-huh. I have a question for you, Father.
Yeah.
Okay. We're all going to die, correct?
We're all going to die.
Yes. Okay. What happened or what happens if you're alive at the moment Jesus Christ returns in glory? We will drop dead?
Great question. Yeah. So, and I talked about this actually on a Facebook post, but I admire the fact you're not on Facebook. St. Robert Bellarmine actually talks about this. He says that as the early church had to go through a physical purification and physical torture, he said those at the end of time will have to go through a spiritual castigation, a spiritual attack in the great apostasy. And because demons will be loosed and many, many Catholics, if not all or nearly all, not all, many, many Catholics will lose the faith, this spiritual attack to keep our holy faith alive at the end will be even harder than the physical at the beginning. Now, that doesn't mean that at the end there's also not going to be a lot of physical torture of Catholics. But it sounds like, at least the quote I got from Father Wolf from St. Robert Bellarmine, at the end of time, the spiritual persecution will be very, very difficult. And because that's so hard, those who are actually saved at the end of time will have already done their purgatory through maintaining the Catholic faith in this time of great apostasy, and therefore there will be no need for purgatory. So I don't know if they're going to die, but they are going to be pulled up to heaven. And it's, let me find here in the Bible, it actually talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let me pull that up here. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, and I think I'll read you 15, 16, and 17. So Paul talks exactly about that. Again, I don't know if everyone goes into cardiac arrest, the saved who are on earth. We know that those on earth, when Christ returns, who aren't saved, who aren't in sanctifying grace, they go straight to hell. That's it. We know that those who are saved don't have to go to purgatory. But let's just close with this quote. We won't do St. Maximus today because we had a longer podcast. But we'll just finish with this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 17. St. Paul writes, "For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." God bless you. Thanks for joining us on Romecast 14.